If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Want to let you know, I think it was already mentioned, but today is our fifth Sunday, which means our kids are in here with us the whole time. And so kids, welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. One of the things that we believe as a church is it is good for our kids to see how we act and how we worship and how we are opening God's word together. And we do that four times a year all together. Now, some of you do it as much as you want, and that's awesome, but four times is when it's planned, and so we are grateful. So if you hear noises, I just want to tell you, if your kids are making noises, they're going to, okay? It is a beautiful sound that we have the next generation coming up and learning and growing, and so it is a beautiful sound. And so don't be stressed. Teach them, right? But anyway, we're in this together. All right. Super excited as we dive into the Word today. Today we are going to be looking at a passage that really explains what God is doing in the life, in our lives on a day-to-day basis. It is a word that we call sanctification. It is a word that literally means that God is shaping us, molding us into the men and women that He so desires us to become. And it looks a whole lot like Jesus. Amen? And so He is leading us to be holy. He is leading us to overcome sin and to let go of that and to trust Jesus as we do that. And so today what we're going to look at is a twofold process, one in which you and I have a vital role that we are a part of. We are to work. Here the language will be to work out your salvation, your own salvation. And so what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that we work for salvation. Amen? That has already been done. It is salvation comes because of the grace that God has given us and what Jesus has paid for upon the cross. And so we're going to look at what it means. What does it mean that I have work to do or that I am a part of this? But then also, what a great promise that we'll see is that God says that He also is at work. And so He gives us both the desire and the power to be able to be a part of this process of becoming holy or becoming like Jesus. And so today we'll look at it. There are a couple of things as we talked about sanctification. First off, there is positional sanctification, meaning that at the moment of salvation, every believer is instantly declared holy and set apart to God because of Christ's finished work upon the cross. This means in the past, Jesus has paid for this, and so when you and I place our faith and our belief in Jesus, then we are positionally made holy, sanctified. But then also there is this process that takes place of progressive sanctification, and this is ongoing. This is every day you and I are a part of God moving and shaping and molding us to be like Jesus. And then there is the ultimate sanctification, which means that one day it will be complete. We'll be a perfect holiness. We'll have these glorified bodies. And so that is yet to come in the future. We actually read of that if you flip over to chapter 3 real quick, and we'll be right back to our passage. Look at verse 20 in chapter 3. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." When Jesus was praying in the garden just before He was arrested, Jesus prayed this very same thing, that He would ask that we would be sanctified by the truth. Listen to what He says. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." I try to remind us that often. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." What a powerful prayer that Jesus has prayed for each one of us, that we would be set apart, made holy, but then a part of this process of continually to become more like Jesus. And so we must trust Him, we must be a part of it. And it involves both putting off sin and putting on Jesus. In Scripture, Paul gives us this picture of like a soiled garment, right, of our old self. And that it's this picture of taking off sin, taking off the things of the flesh, and then putting on or clothing ourselves with holiness or with the Spirit of God that he has placed in us. And so this is a process that we continually are part of, and today we'll look at it in a little bit more detail. And so if you don't mind, if you are able to or would like to stand just as we read God's word, I would invite you to do so. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, now when we come to therefore in the word of God, we must ask, why is that therefore, right? And so it's pointing to what he has already said. Now remember the picture, if you were here last week, is that he has used Jesus as the example of humility. So because, or therefore, because of the picture of humility that we have in Jesus, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Open our eyes to see truths that you would want us to see. Help us to be obedient to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Because of the example of Jesus, he says, work out your own salvation. So a couple of things. Here, work out means to produce, accomplish, bring to full expression. It is a imperative, meaning that it is a continuous action or a continuous command that we are to continually be a part of working out our salvation or bringing it to completion. And so there are two things that it brings to light as we do that. First is daily holy living, and then it also calls us to perseverance, meaning that it's not going to happen by accident. I think that so much, there are great cliche things that people say, but when you start to think about it, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. One of them is let go and let God, right? And I understand that if we're talking about worrying or anxiety, but never are we just to sit back and expect that God is going to do it all. Like, we don't just sit back and coast through life and expect that one day I'm going to be closer to him. Now, we know that he works everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But there is a responsibility that you and I have to obedience. And we're going to look into that as we dive in. As he is making us more like Jesus, it will require you and I to take steps of faith, steps of obedience, steps that are into the unknown, steps of faith. And so, let us dive in and seek to understand what he is calling us to. A couple of things I would just challenge you to is we are to pursue holiness with effort, with work, with perseverance. And we can't depend on others always. What I mean by that is I can't always depend upon teachers or pastors or shepherds or whatever, elders. Well, I can't depend upon them. Now, God uses them and he has called them to come alongside and to edify, but I can't put it upon their responsibility, though they have a responsibility to be obedient as well and to teach truth. There is a personal responsibility that every single one of us has day in and day out to walk with Jesus. And so you've got to understand that and decide that. Okay, I'm going to decide to be disciplined. I'm going to decide to do the things that would honor Jesus. I'm going to decide now to make sure that I choose him and choose his way. Otherwise, in the moment, We will default toward how we feel. And if you haven't been told this, let me tell you, your feelings will lie to you. And they will lie to you often, right? And so we can't wait till those moments to decide, because we'll just base it upon our feelings. And so let us look to him. If you're taking notes, just a couple of things as we talk about the work of sanctification, this work of becoming more like Jesus, you are called to work. Work out your own salvation, Paul says here, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, because there is a holy God in which one day we will stand before. With fear and trembling, because we know, based upon the rest of the Word of God, that we have a good Father. And he is a good Father who disciplines his children just like earthly good fathers do. Amen? And so because of that, we want to make sure that we honor him, and that we give him the honor that is due him, and so we live our lives with that in mind. We are to work hard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can turn there with me if you want. It's back just a few books of the Bible here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see Paul give an imagery of athletics. It's a picture here that he points to, one in which helps us to see what he's talking about. Starting in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In other words, don't just enter the race as a fun run, but no. Enter to win. Run in such a way to win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, talking about eternity. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I may myself should be disqualified. Here he says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. I don't let my emotions or my passions or my feelings dictate what I do, but instead, I make sure that what I do is disciplined to the truth of God's word. Do you hear that? That means in moments, it is the word of God that guides our decisions. In moments of worry, it is the word of God and the promises that we are told that I'll cling to instead of worrying about the possibilities. Possibilities are infinite, right? And we can sit there and worry ourselves to death about what might happen, or we can trust the promises that he gives us and allow that to bring us hope and rest and truth when we are surrounded by lies all the time. And so here, it's this picture. Run, train, be disciplined, keep your body in check. Keep your decisions under control. Remember, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we have because of the Spirit of God in us. Allow that Spirit to lead us. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives a different strong command for us. Here himself, he's using himself as an example here. I can't wait till we get to chapter 3, because it's one of my favorites as he talks about having, if there was a possibility that someone could have confidence in their flesh or what they've done, he's saying it would be him. But instead, listen to what he says. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's saying, let us think. Those who are mature, those who have been made new, those who have followed Christ, to think in such a way that is like Christ, that we forget what is behind, both the good and the bad. We can't today rely upon our faithful obedience last year. And at the same time, we shouldn't be held back to our failures from days past. We should forget what is behind and strain on towards what is ahead, toward the upward call that God has for us to run the race in such a way to win. Discipline our bodies, keep them under control. We're to work hard. In other words, we're not to just coast. 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy as he's leading the church, and he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Over and over, we could continue on going. It is this: work hard, live lives worthy of the gospel, trust the Lord, be a part of this work of working out your own salvation. Allow God to mold you and shape you. But there's great confidence and a great promise that we have too, is that God is also at work. He says, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Man, isn't it awesome to know that we have a God who's not distant from us, but he is with us. And in being with us, he is also at work within us, shaping us, changing the way that we think, our attitudes, the way that he even enables our obedience. And these are all great promises that we can live in and trust in. And so I love, as you guys know, John 15, right? I love John 15, this call to abide and to cling to Jesus. Because if I abide in him and him and me, I will bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. That's important for us to realize, because we try to do things all the time apart from him. But I want to remind you, apart from him, you can do nothing. And so he has called us, set us apart to be different, and to be different in a way that brings him honor and glory. And he's at work, both to will. In other words, he will give us the desire and the will to do it. And to work, meaning he'll give us the power to do what he has called us to do. And so God is at work in you. And we must see that and believe that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He is at work. He is in this process of molding you and strengthening you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way: we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Are you closer or more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Are you allowing him to be at work within you? Are you trusting him? Are you pursuing him? And so, we must understand and recognize that God will use daily life to shape you. It is a great promise that we have that the things of life God will use for our good and for his glory. And so then when trials or struggles or just the brokenness of life is experienced or felt, it's important for us to realize that whatever we go through, it's for our good and for his glory. That's why James would say things like, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that it's going to develop us. It's going to, on the other side of it, we're going to be closer to or learn how to trust the Lord in a different way and in a different situation. And so that brings freedom. So ultimately, he says, stop complaining, right? This is what he says. Do everything, everything, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do it all without grumbling. It's this emotional muttering or discontent with what I am in life. I love, it's one of the most misquoted scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What Paul is saying in that is that I can be content in any situation because I have Christ. And the thing is that you and I, we need to learn not to grumble or run to him and say, why? How come you let this happen? I can't believe you. Why would you place me in this situation? And instead, we should come with this heart of, God, I know that somehow you're going to gain glory in this. So how can I honor you? How can I glorify you? How can I worship you in this? But instead we grumble and then dispute. It's this arguing or questioning of God. We dispute him. And listen, you may not ever understand why something happened. I've had so many things in my life. I don't understand. I don't see the end and the beginning as God does, but I can trust his promises. And I can know that this is not my home and that he has prepared a place for me, and it is going to be far greater. And so with that, as we experience the struggles and the trials of this world, even when there's a questioning, we can go into it knowing that God is there, knowing that he has a plan, and trusting him in the midst of that. And so consider it joy as you walk through, as you experience these things. And that's really easy to say, I know. But as I look across this room and see the faces of people who've experienced, man, storms of this life, loss, depression, divorce and struggles, and even sometimes the consequences of our own actions. As I look across this room and see all of that, this room filled with all, man, what an honor it is to consider you a brother and sister in the way that you've brought glory to God. And I just want to say that you now can testify of the very presence and power that God has given you to walk through what you have. And I'm telling you, it's testimonies that we should be proclaiming and sharing with others, especially when we see them start to walk through those very same trials. Proclaim him, share him, give the reason for the hope that you have. There is purpose and motivation for godly living, and I think that we see it. First off, we see it for our own sake. He calls us to be blameless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We are surrounded by this world that is twisted and crooked, and I can tell you it is in the midst of that that you and I will shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Not only is it for our own sake, but it is also for the sake of the lost. You will have opportunities to be able to share about who Jesus is because of the light in which you walk in. When you respond differently or respond according to the word of God that's different from this world, it will bring about light. And the one thing that I love about light is, let's say you walk into a dark room, you can't see anything, especially if you've never been in that room before. You're going to trip over, you're going to step on things, you're going to bump into things. But as soon as you flip that light on, what does it reveal? It reveals the truth. It reveals what you just stepped on. It reveals what you just bumped into. And in the same way as you and I are light within this dark world, we're able to live out truth amongst darkness. And it reveals to people truth. Truth about themselves. Truth about a God who helps us to overcome. Truth about a God who sets us free and brings new life. And so because of that, it aligns with then the powerful message of the gospel that we share. But when you and I live contrary to the message of the gospel, it's confusing to this world because they look at us and they say, yeah, but you're no different than me. You see, then the messenger gets in the way of the message. But when we live in such a way that is honoring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, allowing him to mold us and direct us and lead us, there is a power that's unexplainable. And I believe that it helps people to see who Jesus is and gives us opportunities to shine as lights in the midst of them. And that's here what Paul is talking about. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Third thing I think that we see is a motivation is for the sake of the faithful servants. One of the things as I talk about my discipleship group that I'm so excited about my guys is I get to see them as they follow the Lord, and I get to see this process of sanctification lived out. And one of the things that's so exciting, just as Paul is saying here, you are my joy, you are my crown, I love you, I want to know that you are continuing to persevere and to live out this life, and I get to do it with joy. And in the same way, I believe that it is when when we as a family come alongside one another and we get to see each other step out in faith and believe Jesus and walk in the power of the Spirit to overcome. It's exciting for all of us, and it's contagious. And so we need to share about what God is doing in our lives and realize that he is calling us to be different. Last thing I want you to see is that Paul uses himself as an example for sacrificial joy. Verse 17, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul has talked about his very situation, being arrested, potentially facing death, that even if it costs him his life, he says that he will rejoice, and he's asking them to rejoice as well. What a way to live life. That I'm to live each day, and I'm going to let Christ live in me, and even if this is my last day, rejoice. What a great perspective. Because what it does is it lifts up the kingdom of God and prioritizes his plan and his mission. And this is what Paul is doing. Here's the example. The example of Christ was to humble yourself. Even though being in heaven humbled himself, even to the point of being a servant all the way to death. And in the same way, he's telling us, humble yourselves. Think of others. Put their needs ahead of your own. Walk with him. Trust him. Be light in the midst of darkness. Preach the gospel. Make it known. Don't you love that even he said that, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And that is my prayer for us, that whatever happens in life, whatever trial, storm, struggle, loss we go through, that people around us look at us and says, wow, they brought glory. There was some sort of strength that they had and peace even in the midst of that storm, and that they too are pointed to Jesus Christ. And so that is my prayer, that you and I will lift him up because eternity is at stake. And so in the way of application, what kind of effort have you put into working out your salvation? Have you allowed God to use you and mold you and shape you? Have you been disciplined? Have you set time aside to spend with God daily so that you can pursue him and be led by him and have the word of God upon your heart and your mind to meditate on it? Or are you just living life? Are you just coasting? Are you just trying to keep it all together on your own? Will you repent of the complaining that you have done? Will you replace it with gratitude and trust as you follow the Lord? Sometimes I think it's important that we rejoice in what God has done and is doing, and that we need to trust him. God is at work in you to make you more like Jesus. What step is he leading you to take? Maybe you haven't been spending time with God. I want to tell you that it is the word of life that will lead you and guide you. This will become the vocabulary that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to your heart. And so it's important that we have it upon our mind and on our heart so that we know what the lies are. And so for you, plan and protect time with him. Set an alarm to go off at lunch. Wake up 10 or 15 minutes early. Make it something that is doable, even if it's I'm going to read a paragraph or a chapter, whatever it is, but that you'll dive into the word of God and seek to be led by it and to led by his Spirit. Will you surrender to Jesus? You know, we live in a culture that sadly has made it pretty easy to say that you are a follower of Jesus. And I don't mean that to say that I wish that persecution would come or any of that, but what I'm saying is that we've allowed each other to call ourselves Christians, but yet have not had expectations to actually follow Jesus. And so maybe today you would evaluate, have you surrendered your life to him? I'm not saying you've said some prayer or come down front or even been dunked in water. What I'm saying is that is he able to decide what you do in life? Are you following him? Are you trusting him? You see, every one of us are born into this world sinners, separated from God. It's pretty easy to see with our lives. We've all lied or stolen, wanted what someone else had, disobeyed our parents, looked upon someone with lust, Jesus would call it adultery, used the Lord's name in vain, he would call blasphemy. And one day we will stand before a holy God. And if we're honest, we'll be counted guilty. And Jesus says that, the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. And so it's important for us to realize the problem that we face. But we have a God who loves us. And he didn't just say he loved us, but he sent Jesus to come and to die in our place, to take on our sin and to pay for it completely. And he tells us that if we will believe in Jesus and look upon him, believe that that payment was sufficient and that make him Lord, like that we will follow him, turn from our sin and put our trust in him, we can know him and he'll transform us. He'll lead us. Give us the desire to follow him and also the power to follow him. And today you can know him. And so today would you surrender your life completely? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I pray in this moment that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And I don't mean give you lip service or even just become some sort of a tender, but instead, Lord, that we would follow you with our lives. That we would work hard, disciplining ourselves to do the things that bring us closer to you. That we would also trust that you are at work to empower us to follow and to obey. And so, God, I pray that you would raise up men and women of God who want nothing but to honor you with their lives. And so, God, I pray that you would move in power. Help us to trust you, to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.